All right, can we just open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4? Let's start from verse 7. It said, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts unto men. But now he ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Let me just go to verse 11 to get to where we are going quickly. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain, he says, to the unity of the faith and of this knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body by the building up of itself in love. The Lord is good. All right. You're all welcome again today. We won't take too much time. So yesterday we talked about Christ-centered preaching, which it's very important. I think I would just need to reiterate it again today. And that's the fact that, you know, there's a way grace is released. There's something I said before. That's during our true service of God's teaching. When I was explaining the fact that, and that's talking about the giving ministry. Yes, I explained something then that if you don't talk about something, you don't provoke that thing, the release of the power of God in that area. For example, if you are pastoring the church or you are teaching people, you never talk, you don't say anything about divine healing. It's going to be very difficult for people to get healed spiritually. And the reason is simply because they are not expecting it. So Satan can deceive them away from what the word of God, all right, will have produced in their lives. If you don't talk about it at all, people have no choice. They have to live their lives by the kind of news that they have. Do you understand my point? So you don't talk about it. They hear people who talk diet, and they think that's the only source of healing. They hear people who talk about doctors, vaccination, and all of that. They think that's the only source of healing because you are not talking about it. And that's why that day I talked extensively about the giving ministry, because I still believe very strongly that's one thing that most pastors don't understand. And the gift, therefore, is not developed in the body of Christ. You understand? In the body of Christ generally. So you find more lack than we should be experiencing. And that now leads us to pressure to be putting the whole church as a whole under pressure when we have not yet provoked the release of a particular grace. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said that, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. So one of the ways I learned to pray then is when it comes to ministry, I ask the Lord, send financial laborers into the harvest field. It's not everybody that will do the physical job or the preaching job and all of that, but there has to be laborers sent into the harvest field, even in the financial area. Very important. So that's why we need to talk about some of these things. Again, back to the issue of Christ-centered preaching. If we don't preach the truth, what God wants to do, he will not be able to do it. Like I said, I believe. This is my own thinking. All right, and I think it's in line with scripture. That's why I wrote the article then, the limits of God. That one major thing that's limiting the advance of the gospel in certain parts of the world is that those who have the technology and the money and the power to preach to those areas, they don't tell the truth. They're not preaching the truth. So you go down to the Middle East and you talk as if God is a God of the Jews. And God doesn't like that. He wants you people to know he's a God of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of the Lord Jesus, who loves Jews and Gentiles the same way. Whether you're a Muslim, an Arab, or a Jew, or a Christian, whatever, the love of God is available to you. So you let people know that, listen, if you want peace, you come into Christ. You don't wake up every day presenting God as it's a part of, it's on one side of the conflict. You understand? trying to present a Bible to those who don't believe in it, that the Bible has described the land. I don't know whether you are getting my point here. And you expect the fellow to believe the gospel of Jesus. Whether what they are saying is right or wrong is even secondary to the fact that you are not doing your primary duty. What's your primary duty? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for their sins. The gospel is not that Israel is returning to his land. It is not the gospel. We're not even talking about whether it's true or false. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But it is not the gospel. For example, the gospel is not that Buhari will be head of state. But we know he's the head of state. I don't know whether you're getting my logic. So that definitely is not the gospel. Even though it's fact, that's not the gospel. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for the sins of people. That's why we started this series this week on this loss of fruitfulness. All right? We started the first day. This is of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins. And Paul said that when he came, that was the first thing he preached. So that's what we're talking about, Christ-centered preaching. Beyond even reaching unbelievers, the church, when the gospel is not centered on Christ, you know, there are some ministers who gathered in Enugu that the Igbo man is a Jew. So they are, no, I'm not joking. And they are raising money to help them go to Israel. And they come to church to make speeches. I'm not kidding. I was in one of the... I'm not joking. I saw these black people be Jews. I don't know. But... that's even irrelevant. If you come now and prove to me that people from my part of Ondo State, they actually Jews, so I'm a Christian. That's what matters to me. And they were selling DVDs. It was going all over town. DVDs and pamphlets. And you know, human beings are funny. Some people are behind using people to make money. And so the Bible says. And I went to preach in a particular church that day. And the big man of the church said, I know who I am. I wasn't talking about what he is in Christ, though. It was that he knows where he comes from. That he's a Jew by birth. And Jesus, this is a general overseer. And you are wondering why there's corruption in Nigeria. Corruption in Nigeria is not from PDP. It's not from APC. It's not these politicians. Most certainly it is not. It is these wrong doctrines that we preach as a church. And listen, we don't understand. These things have effects that we don't realize. You may not have told people start stealing, but you go there, you start lying with the word of God. The spirit of corruption enters into their lives. That's why yesterday I talked about Christ-centered preaching. Very important that we get it clear. Very, very, very important. Our messages must be centered around Jesus. The whole of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis to Malachi, every single thing, every single line inside there is about Christ Jesus. It's the ability to understand it that is lacking. If you pick Psalm 24, it's all about Christ. Psalm 119 is all about Christ Jesus. Psalm 1, all about Christ. Psalm 150, all about Christ. Genesis chapter 1 is about Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to John chapter 1. You know the meaning of that. By him, all things were created. Without him was nothing created that was created. So Genesis chapter 1 was describing to you the character of the Lord Jesus. Go and read Proverbs. Proverbs talked about wisdom. Wisdom is Christ Jesus. Paul talked about it later. In him is the wisdom of God. And when Solomon was talking about wisdom, he said that I was with him at the beginning, during creation. It is not like he had me. I was with him. We're standing together. That tells Jesus Christ is wisdom. The more we elevate him in our teaching, the more the power of God is released into our ministries. That's the point I'm trying to make. Very important we understand that. All right? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, we read this Ephesians chapter 4. There's something I just want to share with us briefly. Like I said, I won't take a lot of time. I had hopes that we'll have our questions to use to discuss, but that's not happening. So let's just take a little more time than I had planned. Let's open to the book of Joel. We're going to come back to this, but let's open Joel chapter 2. What I want to share this morning, it's in line with what we'll talk about in the evening. All right, let's just read that portion that we know from verse 28. It said, it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He said, your old men will dream dreams, Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour my spirit in those days. Now, I'm just going to read those two verses. Now, I want to apply this in a different way from the way people have applied it most times. And when the Lord said here, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind, I want to add this to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, when he said that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Literally, they carry a spiritual substance. That is what he was saying, is that they carry a spiritual substance that impart life wherever they go. So when God says, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind, what was he saying? Yes, there is an endowment of supernatural power, most certainly. But that endowment of supernatural power does not come only by the laying of hands or the falling of the fire of the Holy Spirit in a tangible way by which we saw on the day of Pentecost. Another way, in fact, the most usual way by which the Spirit comes is through the entrance of the Word of God into the lives of people. The fact that you don't see a dramatic manifestation, people dancing in the Spirit, speaking in other tongues and all of that, does not mean that the Spirit is not falling upon them constantly. But like Paul said, when he said, be filled with the Spirit, right into the Ephesians, you know, he said, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be constantly filled. The Greek, the way the inflection there is that you are constantly filled with the Spirit. When the same Paul was going to write it to the Colossians, how did he say it? He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you read the context, the same thing. So the Ephesians he wrote, be filled with the Spirit. To the Colossians, the same context. If you see the passages around that particular line, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What was Paul saying in effect? The way by which you are filled with the Spirit is that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. We studied it then when we were looking at Colossians and Ephesians in our school of Bible exegesis. All right? So that's how it is. It is not just when someone lays hands, but when the word is entering. And that's one thing I've learned as a minister. Let me just say that. I won't lose track of what I'm trying to say. I have noticed that the most important thing when you are ministering, now, your doctrine must be accurate. Are you getting my point? Goliath must not be the one that killed David in your messages. You know, it's important. So I'm not saying that your doctrine should not be accurate. I'm just saying that beyond the letters, what is more important is that you pass a spirit across. Are you getting my point? It's not just the letters. And that is why when I'm preparing messages, I always ask. If I'm going to preach somewhere, I'm coming here to preach. The prayer I always pray to the Lord is simple. There is something you want your people to get today. Help me to deliver it. Like yesterday when I was planning initially what I will preach yesterday, I was talking about the law of gifts, and I wanted to emphasize on the fact that each person has a gift and we must exercise our gift and all of that. That was the main thing I planned to teach. So I was reading the scriptures. You know, I went to Ituku yesterday. That's why I came just after 5. I told Israel and Felix I'll be back between 3 and 4. But I actually packed my bag to 3 to start coming. And so then I noticed that I was quite, most of the things I had to do, people had left me. I was not alone. I switched off my AC in the office. I'd switched off things, about to put my computer in my bag. When I just looked around, I said, oh, everywhere is quiet all of a sudden. So I unpacked my bag again, put my AC back on, brought out my computer, and settled down. I called Israel, call. You didn't pick your call that time. I wanted to let you know that I now called you afterwards, you know, that I won't come at the time I said, because I suddenly had quiet. I had a lot of quiet around me. I wasn't sure I'll get that quiet when I get over here, so I just relaxed. Then I now began to meditate again. As I began to think about the law of gifts, what I wanted to talk about, I suddenly remembered Jacob. Now, why did I remember him? I'm convinced it's the Holy Spirit. So I opened to that chapter, all right, Genesis chapter 30, and I began to read. And as I was reading, I was realizing that what the Lord wants people to know is that principle by which Jacob became rich. And that's why when I came yesterday, I still had my law of gifts in my mind. And like when I was preaching, I said, I hope I get there. So now I went to Genesis chapter 30. I read that Genesis chapter 30 just before coming. It was not, I scripted some things down before. It was not it. It was just as I was about to leave, my mind, Genesis chapter, and that's Jacob and Laban. How did he multiply his flock again? That is his own inheritance, Jacob, his wages. I just went to that portion of Genesis chapter 30 and began to read. And I just perceived that what the Lord wants people to know is this thing that, listen, they will not walk as usual people. They should literally expect spiritual manifestations as part of their lives. It's not only the pastor that gives a word of knowledge. Are you getting my point? It's not only the pastor that gives a word of knowledge. If you read this history of scientific advancement and all of that, you see words of knowledge, words of wisdom that God has given to scientists. You know the story of Kekule. Kekule and the benzene structure. How many people remember chemistry? He got that understanding while sleeping. It was a dream. It was a vision of the night. What scientists have struggled over for a long time. How do we draw the structure of benzene, cyclic hydrocarbons? The man, of course, everybody has struggled. Everyone they wrote science will say this is not right because of this. They had their way of criticizing it. And one day the man fell. It didn't cross their mind that these things could occur in rings. And he was just sitting there in front of his fireplace and he fell asleep. And then he saw a snake moving around in circles with a tail in its mouth. And he woke up, he knew he got the structure of benzene. That was it. That was how the breakthrough came. I gave the example yesterday of Charles Towns. He said he was sitting on the park bench. And then the thing just dropped in his head. And he said, if prophets say they receive revelations, that is what I believe they get. This was my own prophetic word, in effect. That's what he was saying. So that kind of manifestation. So by the time I was coming, I realized that, this is what the Lord wants people to know. So when you start teaching, now listen to this, you cannot teach people how to get revelation. There's no how to in these things. But when people are aware of it, it's called the knowledge of God. When they are aware of it, when they expect it, and they are willing to receive it, then the spiritual manifestation starts in their lives. I hope you're getting my point here. So that's why Paul said that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because if it's not dwelling, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because if the word is not there, it cannot attract that spiritual manifestation. So I'm going to explain something here. Joel chapter 2. So when the Lord said, I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh, we usually interpret it alone as, this spiritual manifestation, Paul said, Peter said, this was that which was written, and all of that, it shall come to pass. And then when people tell you that this was that what was written, many times that interpretation is not entire. I don't know what I get my point. That's not the entire thing, many times. The fact that Peter said that this was what was written doesn't mean that is all about it. If you read the way the apostles would quote scriptures, you will know that those scriptures have diversities of fulfillment. So the other day I was speaking on radio, I explained to people, listen, God said, I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh. What does that tell you? Gone are the days when Christians have to queue up in before the priest to hear the Bible read to them. I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh. My word will be available everywhere. Are you getting my point? My word will be available everywhere. So I'm bringing up something here. So when the Lord spoke like that in the book of Joel, what was he saying? I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh. This is the application we are picking today. It means that my word will be fed to people everywhere. In the villages, there will be one small farmer there who knows the scriptures to teach the other farmers. Are you getting my point? I will do in such a manner that all of them will be able to afford a small phone by which they can download the YouVersion in their languages. You know, almost every language in the world now, their Bible is on YouVersion. Oh, Yoruba Bible, there are two versions. You can download two different versions. No, that's the one I have. One day I said, let me even see whether I can read Bible. So I downloaded one version. And I read it for a few days before I got bored with reading it. I switched back to my normal English. If you speak Igbo, I'm sure you'll find at least two versions. When you leave here, just put on your phone. Go there, you'll see it. There's Nigerian languages. I think one day they were celebrating that they now had how many languages? Maybe 100 languages. You know, you get their email if you subscribe to their, once you download their this thing, they have your email. So they send you information once in a while. They have hundreds. Okay, let me say literally, yeah, hundreds of languages on the YouVersion from which you can read your Bible. That is a fulfillment of I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. What's the Lord saying? You are in an office. It's an engineering firm. Everybody there is supposed to be an engineer, one or two other, you know, support staff. The Lord said there will be somebody inside there that knows scripture to explain to people. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to start with this morning, all right? What is he saying? You go into anywhere. You go to the market, a factory, a school. Forget church now for a moment. Everywhere you find believers, God said, through them, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. I hope you're getting my point here. Everywhere. You get to a bus park. You see everybody making noise, making noise, making noise. Amongst them, there will be one agbero that knows the scriptures. And through him, I will pour my spirit into that place. And he said, I have given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare all these people to be the channels through which the Lord will pour his spirit upon all flesh. One of the things I noticed about some pastors, I'm not trying to criticize anybody. After I'm not mentioning any name. But I notice there's this superiority mentality that we pastors often have. And that's something you must fight in your life. What I mean is that, because everybody's sitting down now. Everybody's sitting down. But I'm not only standing, I am standing on an elevated platform. That's an important position. I'm not only standing, I'm standing on something that is elevated. If you're not careful as a human being, it gets into your head. Once I heard a man preach, I'm sure he doesn't say that anymore. In Jesus' name, he won't say it again. Amen. He said that one day a man came to him, says a prophet, that God sent him to him. I assume that this man of God, I assume his name is Pastor Banky Black. Are you getting me? It's not me, I'm just using my name so that. He said, can you imagine that one man say he wants to talk to Banky, that he's a prophet? And he was preaching to a large congregation. And I said he should carry his prophecy and go. That God does not send prophets to prophets. Of course, I like the fact that you said, because it's not true. There are many examples in the scriptures where God sent prophets to prophets. Okay? When one prophet disobeyed him, the old prophet prophesied to the young prophet. David was a prophet. Nathan prophesied to him. All right? Although Eli was a priest, but if you look at it, he also stood in a prophetic office. Yet, a man of God came and gave him the word of God. So it's not true that God doesn't send prophets to prophets. Forget that thing. All right? It's a mistake. All right? We all make mistakes. Okay? There are things I've said before and they were not accurate. Okay? So everybody can make a mistake. So let me assume he made a mistake. But he now made a statement, which is one I say, how can you say this? He said, am I not your prophet? Was that in the church? Am I not your pastor? Am I not your evangelist? Am I not your teacher? Am I not your apostle? Just add the last one. Am I not your Jesus Christ? Because that is that's the only one that's remaining. If only you is my apostle, you are my prophet, my evangelist, my pastor, and my teacher. Just add it. I'm your Jesus. Now, this is interesting part. That is a mentality. Some people may not use those words, but that's their mentality. That's why they expect the church members to get approval before they travel. They expect to get approval before they do anything. A church member wants to make a decision. It's not about counsel. There are times people need counsel. Counsel is good. Prayer is good. I'm talking about approval. I remember one church, my friends were members there. A young lady working in the church decided to resign and go somewhere to go and pick up another job. And the pastor wrote her and told her to come back. Like how dare she leave the place of God? I'm serious. And the girl, she got up and ran back again. I said, you try. You know, some people were not raised where I was raised. Because pastor, I think he traveled that time, which was why she did it anyway. He don't look this man and say, I can't leave when he's around. So he waited for the man to go. So while he was gone, he quickly, there are a lot of people working in the office, quickly resigned and disappeared to another city. When the man came, I saw a resignation. How can you leave your apostle, your prophet, your evangelist, your pastor, and your teacher? And your Jesus Christ. Now, you see, that unconsciously enters into people's hearts. But I just want to share with us again today to let us know that that's not the plan of God. The plan of God is that if you are evangelist, then by the time you finish preaching, you will have raised many evangelists and they shouldn't need you anymore. That is the aim, that they will not. Even Jesus said it. He said, listen, when I'm done, I will not have to ask the Father for you.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what he said to them. He said, the Father himself loves you. He said, I'm not telling you I will talk to the Father. He said, guys, let's get this straight. I'm building up to a place where you have a direct relationship with the Father. He will treat you the way he treats me. I hope you're getting my point here. It's important we get it. That must be our aim. That must be our prayer, the thing we are working towards. Many years ago, one brother wanted to start listening to me. Me, I was, you know, like I was saying, I did, you know, it depends on how you are raised. I wasn't raised on all this papa-papa thing, you know. Client, you know, papa-papa, daddy-daddy, and you grow into, now I'm not a confirmed daddy, you know, that kind of thing. That kind of thing. I wasn't raised like that. So I used to be surprised when people would treat me in a particular way. So that brother wanted to go and preach. They invited him. He was preaching before he met me. But after he started listening to me, he was so blessed. When they not give him a topic, not to him that I should give him an outline he will use. I look at, are you all right? We were downstairs here. That he showed me the invitation letter. I said, that's very good. Ah, amen. Man of God, I was just playing with him. He said, please, okay, so how is he going to go about it? Initially, I thought it was a joke. How are you going to go about it? Yes, whether I can just tell him the things that he needs to say. Yeah, I felt like, oh boy, just decline the invitation. You're not ready yet. But of course, I didn't tell him that simply because this man was preaching before he met me. Why all of a sudden, of course, I know another part of it is that if somebody blesses you, all right, unconsciously, you want to be able to bless other people like that. But it's not by using my outline. No, no, no. People have asked me before, please, sir, can you send us your notes? I say, yeah, you're asking the wrong person. I hardly make notes. All my notes are mental. 90% of my notes are mental. Like I said yesterday now, I had something else I wanted to say. Then just before coming, I remembered the particular scripture. I read it and came armed with that scripture. I did not even write it anywhere. Now, please, I'm explaining something. Please follow me. The aim of our ministries as preachers is to fulfill that word of the Lord that says, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. There are two sides to it. One, he will pour on all flesh round one. Then all flesh will go to everywhere where they are and distribute to all flesh around them. And that word will be fulfilled. So when people come to church, the primary, or they come to a meeting like this, the primary thing is to pour that spirit first into the people and then expecting that, guys, everywhere you go, you must be the one that's turning men to righteousness in that place. One brother said that one day a man's wife was in labor and they were really having problems and all of that. And they worked in the same office. He told me the story, my testimony a few months ago. And so he just saw the man came to work, he was looking really worried. Maybe I think he came to get something in the office or take permission that he had to leave. So he asked him, what is going on? Then I told him, say, let me pray with you now. This guy was not a believer. So he just said, let me pray with you. So he took the man's hands and prayed for him. By the time he got to the hospital, the Lord had worked a miracle. So the guy ran back and said, why didn't you tell me you were a pastor? And we sat in this office together all this while. You did not tell me you were a pastor. People just expect that it's pastors that carry that kind of anointing, that kind of, you know, gift. The guy said, I'm not a pastor, I'm a Christian. And I prayed with you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord answered. What am I saying? That must be our target. There's no big deal about being a man of God. You don't need to go and invite people from all over the world to prove that you're a man of God. It doesn't mean anything. If people are being blessed by what you are saying, and you are replicating that gift of God in other people, then you're a man of God, whether you are called a man of God or you're not called a man of God. Please, I hope you're getting my point. Now, that's why, you know, I started by reading Ephesians chapter 4. That just to emphasize to others, that's exactly what the Lord is doing. And he said, everybody has a gift. Let me just say that. Now, Paul says something. If you read both from that Ephesians chapter 4 and also from Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to, then he made some statements. All right? He said, I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has given to each person a measure of faith. What was he saying? That the grace I have was given to me to provoke the gift that is in you. I don't know. No, open to it. Let's just look at it briefly. It's very clear there. From verse 3. He said, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Through the grace given to me, I say, that is, I'm using the grace upon me to tell other people how to activate their gift. Are you seeing that? I'm telling other people how to recognize the measure of faith. Paul was saying, in effect here, that is my own grace. My grace is a grace activating grace. Did you notice that? My grace is a gift activating grace. What that means is that if Paul was the pastor of a church, the engineer becomes the better engineer. Are you getting my point? The mark of success that he's doing his work is that the people who are listening to him are becoming better. They are discovering the gift of God in their lives, number one. And they are becoming better at using the gift of God in their lives. That's the primary thing. All right. Now, Paul now said that the one we're reading just now, that Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he's not the only one that has that kind of gift. Everyone that's an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and teacher, they all have that gift. That is their primary assignment. That's their primary assignment. If you look at that Ephesians chapter 4 properly, you will notice something. At least when I was reading some time ago, something struck me. Now, when Paul was saying this, and there was a statement he made, he now said that, if you back up, okay, he said from verse 3, well, if you read from verse 1, and none of that, just from verse 4, he said, there is one body, verse 4 now. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all. Now, I'm looking for some. Yeah, verse 7 now says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, when Paul said to each one, he was referring to each one in the church. He was not talking about only those who have the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Each one, each believer, each member of the church, he said, to each one is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he said he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, he wasn't talking about apostles alone and prophets and pastors and teachers. He was talking about the whole church. But this is my own understanding of it. Paul picked out the first five, or the first four, I think there are four there, that he listed, okay, and explained that these people must do their work so that every member of the church will be able to be prepared to use the gift of God that he gave to each individual. Are you getting my point here? That is, I'm trying to emphasize what ministry is about. Ministry is not about building a large church, having a large ministry. The primary thing about ministry is that when people are being ministered to, the gift of God in them is being stirred up. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Now, the second part of it I want to emphasize again, that one's been in my mind. Let me just add it. There's also something that Paul did. He showed that there is a diversity. There is a diversity. And I just want to drop this word of caution and I'll be done with what I'm saying. He said there are evangelists, apostles, prophets. Now, beyond just listing, he was also emphasizing there's a diversity. That everybody doesn't have to do ministry the same way. Now, I wanted to say that, and I'm happy I've gotten to it now. One, whatever we are doing, we are fulfilling the word of God that says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. How does it do it? It's as the word of God is constantly being fed into every nook and cranny of the society. Who are those who will do it? They kind of come in strata. On top are the people that he called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But their primary duty is not to maintain a high office and wear a robe. Do you understand my point? The primary duty is to make sure that anybody they are ministering to is being stirred up to carry to the next level of being the one through whom God pours this thing into wherever they are working. Everybody there must be pouring the Spirit of Christ into people around. That's the next point. Now, what I want to just emphasize here is the fact that he said there's a diversity. There are apostles. They are different from prophets. They are different from evangelists, different from pastors and teachers. And that's the one thing I want to emphasize. That means that the way people operate their ministries must be different. Are you getting my point? The fact that you listen to Pastor Banky doesn't mean you run Kingdom World Ministries the way he does. You run your own ministry the way he does Kingdom World Ministries. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it at all. I remember the days I used to go to Winners. Well, I used to go to School of Ministry there a lot. I told one brother something one day and he was surprised. I said, if given the opportunity, I don't want a ministry like this. I remember he looked at me like, what are you talking about? You know, everybody knows, everybody likes some things. People like Lagos. Me, I don't know. Before, not now, from the time I was in university, I never liked Lagos. The best towns in Nigeria I loved, the best cities I loved in Nigeria, I remember then, the ones I'd been to. I loved, in the West, I loved Akure. That was the main one I liked. I'm from Ondo State anyway. Then I came to visit my friend when we were doing her house job. So I went to Were and I went to Umuahia and I fell in love with the two places. So when it was time to come to Enugu, people were like, you are leaving Lagos. I never liked the Lagos one bit. If the Lord has said, go to Umuahia, I would have gone quicker. I'm sorry, because my friend, when he was doing his house job in Umuahia, Chuse was in Were. So we went to Umuahia. And from Umuahia, we went to his village. So we really moved around that time. You know, we saw everywhere. And I remember I looked at Umuahia, and I was like, Lord, this is good. It just reminded me of Akure that I also loved. Now, what I want to say is this. But Lagos, I remember when I was coming from Benin. I was in Benin, I was going back to Lagos. I've been in Benin for a few days, entered a bus. You know, once you get to Lagos, coming from Benin, and you are going down to Ojota side, and going down to Yaba side, so they drop at Ojota, you know, just from the express, just drop to that Ojota area. And as soon as we got there, pam, 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 I just heard, oh, I come for glass, eh, you know, there, you know. Fight don't start, though. Our driver almost hit one guy. The guy said, go break the glass, what is it? What kind of rubbish drive is that? Ah, I remember that I dropped my, I said, Lord, we are back to this place. People love different things. That's what I mean. I couldn't stand it. When it was time to leave, it was like, Lord, thank you for the grace that kept me here for the last few years. 7 years, my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was glad to leave. I was excited to leave. Now, down to the ministry matters also. When I used to go to Winners, as church was growing and expanding, 4 services, you come from Breakthrough Seminar, the woman sitting beside you won't let you hear what Papa is saying because Papa is about to pray. I still remember that day. That's how the woman used to throw her hand. She was sitting on my right. And Papa would say, this week, the woman has done like this. Papa has not said anything. They just said, this week. She's not even looking up. I don't think she was listening. She just heard this week. And she threw her hand out like this so as to collect all the prayer. Except that her hand fell right in front of my face. So I had to drop back small. You know that kind of thing? God in heaven. And then before the man finishes praying, she has started with amen. You know, there's most of you use your amen is very just amen. Say, it shall be well with you. Amen. No. You're not looking for miracles. Those who are looking for miracles. The amen draws for, it looks like, okay, it looks like a bus driver horn, you know? And you know, when you're driving your car, it's pam, pam, pam. One driver says, pam, 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 pam. And you know, you press that thing only once. That's the kind of amen this woman will give you. She starts with, Papa is still praying. She has said the amen. That day, it's just that the church used to be so full. If it wasn't so full, I would have changed my seat. And I endured that for a whole service. I was glad when the service was over. So I told myself, this kind of ministry, I don't like it. I was picking my own things. So when I told one brother that, no, I'm in a ministry like this, me, I don't like it. I couldn't understand. Nothing wrong with it. But my own is, how do you explain? Because I used to listen to Bishop those earlier days, you know, old tapes. And then as the church got bigger and bigger and bigger, the messages were different. There was more of a declaration, blessing, and all of that. Nothing wrong with it. It's a different kind of ministry. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It's a different kind of ministry. That woman won't come here. You'll be sitting there for the last 1 hour. How many amens have you said? The only amens you have said will be like, amen of agreement. Yeah, you're right. Amen, amen. That's all you have said. Nobody has pronounced a blessing upon your generations in 1 hour. The woman is not going to come back. And she has to go somewhere. So the Lord shared the thing very nicely. And it's very important for us to recognize it. That's what I'm trying to say. So people say, I like the way Pastor Banky does. You do like that, your gift doesn't bless anybody. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It just won't bless anybody. Yeah, I say Pastor Mark doesn't invite anybody to come for. Were you the one telling me that one young man went to side ministry? He was copying Bishop Oyedepo. And those that we used to listen to Bishop will tell you that, I don't need anybody. Think you are giving offerings, God can do without you. Kingdom of God is moving forward. This young man went to his church. So I don't need all of you, so they stop coming. You say you don't need us. We have gone to where we are needed. They say we want to meet Papa. Papa said, go back and tell them you need them. And there's a proverb from Western Nigeria that goes like this, that the elder, the old man, knows what he has eaten. By the time he starts telling you that, this food is enough. You give him, one small piece of chicken, 1-2 cuts of plantain. And he says, no, it's enough. The proverb says, the old man knows what he has eaten. And you that's hungry, you follow the man. They said, the one that said, no, that's enough. You could just die of hunger. That's enough, die of hunger. Say, Papa, say, go and tell them you need them. Now, no, we can't all run our ministries the same way. That's what I want to emphasize. You don't make this decision, all right? Take action somebody has took. Each person has his own reasons for what he's doing. And while preaching, he may not. I mean, it's not everything about your life you want to disclose in the open. That's what I want to emphasize. There are gifts other people have. If maybe every time somebody is preaching here that, I was just sleeping and I dreamt and the Lord said, and I was praying, I began to see a vision, the Lord said, you now say you must see by force. You beg for familiar spirit too. Honestly, you are begging for familiar spirit. That's what's just going to happen to you. Next, you say, bro wants to see. They will come and act drama for you. All the familiar spirit will gather and say, what do you want to see? They will start dancing in front of you. A lot of people think that something they see is a sign of spirituality. It's not. That's just somebody's method. I don't use notes when I'm preaching. I preach, I may have 1 or 2. If you see my outlines, you'll be surprised. Sometimes it's just literally 2 bullet points. Sometimes it's just 1 scripture I write down and I teach for 2 hours. And I'm not exaggerating. That's not exaggeration. I'm not joking about it. Okay, like this morning, I wrote nothing down. Nothing, zero, zap, nothing. I just made up my mind that, okay, I'll read this particular scripture and pick up from there. But some of the men that bless me the most, they make extensive notes. Derek Prince used to make extensive notes. Ken Hagin used to make notes. He could deviate from his notes, but he used to make notes. I know preachers that don't make notes, they read out their whole sermon. That is, they write everything down ahead. And when they are preaching, they are reading it out. I have about 3 of them in my head now. If I'm more, if I think it, and people listen to them, they are blessed. We don't all have to do it exactly the same way. And the mistake we make a lot of times is that if somebody blesses you, you unconsciously want to be like the person. I went through that phase also, but of course, I don't know how I dropped it. You really can't help it much if you just listen to one person alone and you listen to him every time. You unconsciously will start, you need a lot of maturity not to just clone yourself, okay, that one entirely, okay? You can't help it. But I'm just trying to say that one of the ways you tackle that is just make sure that you can't listen to only one person alone. And that's why when I'm teaching, you see, I give references. I give references. In fact, you know who I'm listening to most around at the time. If you listen to David Paulson, you just know this guy listens to David Paulson morning, afternoon, and night. Doesn't mean I agree 100% with everything he says, because he disagrees a bit with Kenneth Hagin and I agree with Kenneth Hagin in that area. And the reprint said it like this. Of course, we are all reading, we are all human beings. So I read all kinds of people, listen to all of them. Recently, I said, I need to provoke some unction in my life. I downloaded a lot of TDJs. But after, he said, no matter what you are going through, you are still there, you are still saying hallelujah. And when he's preaching, the women make so much noise. After a while, look, I started getting tired. Can't you guys just sit down and let this man preach? But there are people that they've grown their beer like T.D. Jakes. Yeah, that's the only thing. They do their finger like T.D. Jakes. Laugh like T.D. Jakes. I used to laugh like Bishop Oedipo too. So it's not a sin. I'm just trying to say that it happens. One day I laughed. Not while I was preaching, though. Also my friends. That my friend, I said, I went to see Numa here. He said, look at him. He's laughing like Bishop. It was when he said it, it hit me. I just said, that's how Bishop laughs. Go and check. I'm a professional Bishop laugher. Go and check it. I know how to laugh like Bishop. That's how Bishop laughs. That's how he laughs. Go and check it. But those is, I listen to one person for 500 hours in just a space of like 8 months. Why won't you laugh like him? And I was tremendously blessed. But even then, after everything, I saw his ministry. And in my mind, I won't run ministry like this. Not that I thought it was wrong. No. But it didn't cross my mind for one moment, I would like to have this kind of ministry. No. From time, the people whose ministries I admired the most were men like, now, I'm not talking about their gift and anointing now, but the way they ran the structure. The one I admired the most from time was a man like Kenneth Hagin. He taught, he had a Bible school, he didn't pastor a church. He went around organizing seminars, and a lot of it, you can see, that's what we are beginning to do. Go to this place. And that's what he used to do. Go around organizing seminars, then come back to his base. They had a Bible school, but he did not start a church. People talked and talked. Finally, one day, he listened to them. No, he didn't listen to them. He thought about it. That somebody said, it should be nice to just have a church here, you know. Very nice in premises. So he said, okay. I was just thinking about it. Next day, he went to the toilet. He wanted to ease himself. It was blood that came out. The man began to ease himself. Blood was flowing. Ah! And he's a man who believed in divine health very strongly. So he rebuked the blood, prayed, received. Mark chapter 11, whatever you shall pray, you know, believe you. Ah! He did, the blood didn't stop flowing. Ah! So he sat down and said, what is going on? And the Holy Spirit just spoke up in him. I warned you never to touch the idea of starting a church in Rima Bible Training Center. Never to start a church in your ministry. I told you, don't even touch it in your thought life. He said, but I wasn't planning to start. He said, but you were thinking about it. Ah, he said, Lord, okay, sorry. He said, he told the Lord, I'm sorry. And he said, since that day, I have not even thought, that is, I refuse to think about it. It was very important to the Lord. He didn't want him to even be tempted. There I heard that one from his message. I said, Omo, serving the Lord, no be smart thing. The Lord said, not even in your thoughts. He had not made any plans. He had not discussed with his wife. Nothing. It was just the thinking that the Lord saw, this boy is thinking about it. And the Lord came out hard on him. So he repented. His bleeding bladder stopped. I never came back. But some of the men who associated with him, they pastored large churches. He visited their churches. He blessed them. They cooperated with him when he would do his program. He would go to cities, they would help out. And they would come to camp meeting to preach. But for him, it was different. Some preached like him, operated his kind of gifts, but they were pastors of churches. And the Lord was okay with that. Many people think that it's only when I have left working with Dangote, I will start ministry. What's wrong with doing ministry while you're in there? Launch our fellowship. Nobody's fighting you. No, I like Nigeria. They are afraid of God. Oh, Nigeria, they fear God. So when the boss wants to sack you, start a fellowship. He'll be like, hey, this pastor, now if I sack him now. Nigeria, they fear God. What is ministry? Must you hire a hall and people come and see you every week, like they come to see Pastor Banky? Not necessarily. One of our brothers here, he said that where he is working, he told me that yesterday, they do one, I think, midday meeting, like once a week. And people, and his colleagues, his mates, are the ones gathering, and he's there teaching them the word of God. So when it was going to start, he came to me, asked for counsel, we discussed it. Ah, yeah, this is good. Oh, do it. And no way to preach. It's not hard. And the good thing about that, you don't pay rent, no NEPA bill. In fact, good enough, that's where you don't need offering yourself. All of you are working. What are you collecting offering for? All of you are working in the same place. You are using the premises. You just find that a space. So he brings out the Bible. Everybody brings out their Bible. Let us pray. They pray. He preaches. At the end of 1 hour, they share grace. See you guys next week. You are getting my point here? So ministry runs in different ways. Different ways. Watchman Nee was trained by a woman who was running ministry from her house, and the number of people that used to come there were no more than 7-8 at a time. How well she did, you don't need to ask further. She produced Watchman Nee. Everything Watchman Nee knew, she taught. Yes. That was a Priscilla. I think she was a white, that is an American woman that went to do like a Chinese missionary in China. So in her house, sitting room, some young Chinese boys would gather and she'll be teaching. She'll be teaching. Everything Watchman Nee learned, she taught. I'm not aware she wrote any book. But now you know all the books that have come out of Watchman Nee's life. That big volume, The Spiritual Man, volume 1, 2, 3. I bought mine those days. Then one day here, one brother came and gave me another one. So I have 2 copies. Watchman Nee. The Normal Christian Life, The Balanced Christian Life, all kinds of things. The Release of the Spirit. There are all kinds of books. The foundation for everything Watchman Nee, now everything from that Watchman Nee learned at the beginning, she taught. That was the foundation. You're getting my point here? That was his foundation. So, how did she run her ministry? Simply, I don't know, maybe her husband was maybe she could go to the bush. I don't know. I can't remember whether she was married or anything. I don't know. Maybe her husband used to go to the bush and all of that, but she didn't used to leave the house. So the young men, they were never more than, the way I remember it, unless I'm mistaken, they were not up to 10. Watchman Nee was one of like 6 to 8 people that would sit down and she would teach. And that is ministry. So many days I'm looking for money to start ministry. If you don't have money, that's the Lord doesn't want you to use money. So that's what I just want to emphasize. We must publish the word everywhere. This is 2016. The Roman road is wide. People say Facebook is where you sell your product. Aha, it's good. What's our product, preachers? The word. So start selling on Facebook. There was a time everybody, you needed to pay for a website, you know. Pay some money, but now you don't need it anymore. You go to Blogger, that's run by Google. It used to be called Blogspot. You go to Blogger, create your own blog. On WhatsApp, you popularize your blog. Tell all your friends, listen, I've written something. Go there and go and read it. Blogger charges you nothing. WhatsApp charges you nothing. Some people create a WhatsApp list of those who want to listen to them. Don't send messages to those who don't want to read it, I beg. I found out that these days, don't harass people with your messages. They are not reading, they are deleting it. So, ask them to subscribe, you know, so that if they want, they will be getting it. You will know that they really want it, okay? You create something like that. That's another way. Email list. Of course, for those who do Facebook, fantastic. Me, I don't do Facebook. If you see Pastor Banky on Facebook, it's not me. It's just my name. Nothing wrong with Facebook. It's just that the first time I tried, it looked like, you know, Village Square, a global Village Square. According to Fariz Zakaria, global public square. And I couldn't stand everybody just saying anything they like to me. Now, like I said, it's just me. Nothing, there's nothing spiritual about it. I'm the one that just can't stand it. It's a good thing if you know how to manage. I hear you can defriend people. You can block people. You don't want them to talk to you. It's fine. I have nothing. It's good. I'm just trying to say that if you can use it, it's a good way to preach, to push out the teaching of truth. It's very, very important. There are so many avenues. I'm not trying to say that ministry, there are different ways to run ministries so that if we all do what we are supposed to do, believe me, the earth will literally be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what I'm trying to explain. And then the word of God will be fulfilled, that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. I think I'm done. That's all I wanted to say for this morning. The Lord is good. Any question? On anything? Now, let's do something. If you want to write your question, Jonathan is very, very willing to give you a piece of paper. And then I will try and see what we can answer. Go ahead. Somebody says, when Jesus died, which curse did he break? Is it the curse on the earth or the curse on people? Both of them. Once it's a result of sin, it is broken. Now, there's a difference between God doing something and people appropriating it. Are you getting my point? God said to them, I have given you the land. Then what's the next thing you do? Go in and go and possess it. So a lot of times, it may appear as if the curse on the earth is not being broken. That is because people are not walking in the liberty, because the effect you find on the earth is a result of what is inside people. Jesus died for the sins of a few people, true of us. Is everybody a Christian? Are you seeing what I'm saying here? He died for everybody, but not everybody is a believer. So if somebody believes today, did Jesus suddenly add his sin to the one he died for? No, it was there before. Yes, it is now that he believed. And that's what I preach about deliverance. Deliverance is for you to believe what has been given to you. You have been delivered. With a D. So did Jesus die for the sin, break the curse on people and on the earth? Yes, he did. On every single person and on the whole earth, he did. But are people appropriating it? Many people are not. The first thing is faith. I say we are the salt of the earth. What that means is that if we all believe and walk in the light of the word, then the earth will feel our effect. The earth itself doesn't have a curse in himself. God said, curse is the ground. Finish it for me. Because of you. So if you are blessed, the ground is automatically blessed too. That's the way it works. Somebody said, if you have a pastor who believes and promotes things you found not to be true, is it dishonesty to tell him you believe otherwise? Oh, okay. Okay, is it then not to tell him you believe otherwise, or do you have to tell him your position? Well, if you come here regularly and you start pointing out the things you disagree with me on, after a while I'll stop talking to you. You don't want to be corrected. The whole world, do you know how many people disagree with me? I've gotten mails that told me I'm sending people to hellfire. I'm not joking. No. The man said, if I want to repent, I should write him so we can talk. What did I do? I said, laughing. That was this my preaching. Is a way of sending, there are people like me, there are many of us, he knows us, that we are leading people to hell. Now, what I did, I don't know. One wrote me and said that he doesn't like my wife's picture on our website. So I should remove it and find another one. Okay, look at all of you laughing now. So, if I listen to everybody, I'm not kidding about it. Said the picture is not glorifying God. Those were his words. One wrote me and said, unbelievers don't have a spirit. That I'm just propagating what Ken Hagin and Kenyon said. That otherwise, unbelievers don't have, only Christians have a spirit. Unbeliever is just soul and body. What do you think I do? We just delete all these mails. You know, that's what I mean by you don't just go, look, you have your opinion. The guy who wrote that one, very nice guy. He first apologized that he doesn't think he has the right to talk to a man like me. And he's being blessed by my messages. He said, but he just wants to point something out. That heard me say that human beings are made of spirit, soul, and body. That's Ken Hagin that started it. That is not the Bible. I'm not kidding. No. He was very nice, very courteous in his writing. And he began to show. Initially, I wanted to reply to him and say, you've talked a lot. You have not supplied one scripture to back what you are saying. But I said, look, Panky, how many people will you be discussing with? Sometimes, a man that's that courteous, you will say, thank you very much for your meal. May the Lord bless you. He knows you have read it. The next time he hears you preach what you are preaching before, he decides that you are too stubborn. But doesn't know that you just disagree with him. And I have scripture, of course. I have scripture to tell him that you don't know what he has said. So that's what Oh, you think that every, because you are preaching, you think everybody agrees with you? One young boy wrote from Usuka. Say, I use words that don't glorify God. That I said I don't preach to unbelievers. That who will preach to them if I'm not preaching to them? Did you ever hear me say that? What I said is that my ministry, you understand, my teaching ministry is to Christians. You know, he just heard half of what I said and said, I don't preach to unbelievers. Did I answer him? Trust me, I did not. That's what I mean when I'm saying that, you know, some people are just, they're fault finders. There are those they call heresy hunters. They're in the U.S. Once they see Kingdom World Ministries, people are going there listening. They start listening to everything you are saying and start pick every scripture you quote out of order. They mark it down. Everything you say you do not agree with, they mark it down. They write it down, then create a website and say, heresy people. They put your name. They don't know you. If you see what they've done to Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Kenyon, they will tear those men to pieces. You'll be wondering, is it the same Kenneth Hagin I listen to? Tell that the man says he saw vision of God. Only satanic see visions. I see everyone last week saying that after John finishing his vision revelation, God stopped showing visions. Anybody who sees visions is seeing devils. Where have you people been? You think everybody's on your side? Okay. But that wake up the reality. He wrote it very articulately on the website. There's a book I'm writing, I took Guided by the Spirit. So I got a part of visions and revelations. So I wanted to just check other people's opinion about something. So that's what I do. So I check books, the books I have. So I went online. So that's how you get into all kinds of rubbish. Someone will tell you, there's one man, his website is dedicated to killing Kenneth Copeland. If Copeland sneezes, he will analyze the sneeze of Copeland on 26th November 2016. A man should inhale before sneezing. This man did not inhale. He said he used to work for Copeland. And apparently he's angry with the man, angry with the ministry. He said a ministry with one purpose in mind, expose the lies of Kenneth Copeland. And I've read all the lies. I cannot see what the problem is. I know this man has a personal problem. Okay. There are many out there. Just Google heresy hunters. Let me not bore you. I will give you all kinds of Jesus. You will just be laughing. Some said that the one man, Kurt Koch, I remember his name. He said Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman, William Aaron Braham, they are all mediumistic healers. Say they are mediumistic healers. And this man is a Bible teacher going around teaching Bible. Say, don't mind all these people. Though. They are using Beelzebub to heal people. So get it clear. Now, so life be. Paul said, I know once I leave, ravenous wolves will come in. And everything Paul preached that you are quoting today, the word of God and his Paul. So when people, their job was waiting for Paul to leave Ephesus. They were coming to undermine every single thing he said. So that's why I just want you to understand that when I said that, it's not everybody that corrects you, you listen to. You hear all kinds of things. However, having said that, to now answer this question directly, we can disagree on small things. I keep on emphasizing that to believers. You can disagree on small things. You don't have to correct everybody over every small thing. No. All right? Then secondly, if the thing doesn't really concern you, if somebody is not instructing you to do something, do you understand? It's not a big deal. You just let the man be. You're getting me? All right? It's only if it gets to a point, like I told you yesterday, when I was writing my book, Grace to Prosper. Look, I've been in churches, they say, okay, Pastor Banky, take the tithe. I carry my microphone. Who's paying the tithe this morning? All right, come. I pray for you. I go to my seat. There's no problem. I don't have any issue with it. It doesn't kill people. Point them that if you don't do, you are going to hell. I say, will you stop that? That's how disagreements that start. So, but once it's one of these trivial things, you think should be 10%. I think it's anything. If you like, make it 50%. Well, to me, it's a small difference. It's not a big deal. Hobby Lobby's family, they were brought up to be strict tithers, and he believes that that's the foundation of their prosperity. David Green. And he'll explain it to you. He's not a Bible teacher, so it doesn't a big deal. He's a businessman. But he was brought up like that, and he's practiced it till today. David Green is the reason why you have U version of your Bible. That's, what's the name of that? The Bible. Now, that Bible, U version. Family is a billionaire, probably worth over $4 billion, and they spend all their money promoting the gospel. But you can be sure the man doesn't use 10% to promote the gospel. He spends his whole life. That's what he lives for. He fought Barack Obama to the Supreme Court that I'm not paying for abortion. I'm sorry. He fought Barack Obama to the Supreme Court and won. You are getting my point? So we should be able to differ on small, small things. That's one thing. Some go around college. Somebody said that if I'm in the church, the pastor said, unbelievers don't have spirit. Don't worry, I'm not an unbeliever. I have spirit. Amen? Let's at least we all agreed on that. And any unbeliever, I say, better come and get spirit too, because here you are going. you get my point? Uh-huh. However, I don't think you just be raising unnecessary doors. But then if something really, really offends your spirit, okay? That was why I was saying it the other day, although I didn't give details. That was why David Paulson left the church. I think the other Methodists or Baptists, where he was a Methodist. They do baby baptism. He said he can't do it. That is against his conscience. So he went to the elder and said, I'm not doing it again. And they said, well, you can't continue to be, Methodist. I'm not sure now. I think it's Methodist. Because they baptize babies. David Paulson said, well, I've read through the Bible. I think it is wrong to baptize babies. And so he stopped. They are still friends, though, but just stopped being a minister. I think he became a Baptist minister after some time. But he moved around before he now went into his full-time independent ministry. You get what I'm saying? So, yes, definitely if something now becomes a matter, like my friend said in their church, they believe in praying in tongues and what they call groaning of the spirit. Now, groaning, if you came out, Ian Carl is a specialist in groaning because that's the church he came out from. Yeah, his church, they groan. And what they call groaning means that they will pray. Pray in English, pray in other tongues, then groan. Those are the three levels of prayer. Yeah. And these are the men are not joking, no. Am I lying? What's the big deal? You groan, I don't groan. But one of my friends was in the church for 21 years. One day she called me and said, I beg, she's having a problem. That the pastor has noticed that she does not join groaning. Because that's a very bottom of those things. So he now put her in charge of intercession so she can lead groaning. Now she come and say, Banky, please, what am I supposed to do? You feel groan? She said, no. I didn't. So the lady said, she's been in church for 21 years. She doesn't have anything against groaning, but she doesn't believe it can be put on. No, of course, when passion grips your body, you go do things so. Now only groan. According to Ken Kata, you go carry chair like this, begin. You've not seen Ken Kata's minute. Ken Kata will tell you to carry your chair, put on for head. So listen, if you can do things when the spirit grips you, but in the church, it's a rule. We go three stages, pray in tongues, pray in English, pray in tongues, then we groan. And my sister has been in that church for 21 years. I don't know when they began the groaning thing. But they now say, okay, this girl, we see you for back. You know they like to groan. So we'll now bring, and she was a leader in the church. So you'll now be in charge of intercession from next week. And I want to hear all the groaning. Now she called me and said, Banky, how far? I said, my sister, I feel your pain. I don't know what, can you groan? He said, no. I said, tell your pastor, you don't feel groan. You know, Christians are funny. Do you know that ended the relationship? Those are the things I'm saying. I don't think we should know what to emphasize on. You are the pastor, you are teaching people should groan. Let them groan. Those who are not one groan. You want them to deceive you. Those who are groaning with you, most of them are lying. Oh, they are lying now. Say, Pastor, hallelujah. We are going to groan right now. Everybody. Honestly, my sister left the church. Somebody said, how do you balance the matter of going to hell as being preached in many churches today? I don't know how they are preaching it. I can just, yeah, really. I mean it really. I'm not joking. I don't know what people are preaching. But there are a few things I can say. One is that what people call eternal security, I don't know what it means, really. What they mean is that once saved, always saved. Once you've given your life to Christ once, no matter what happens, your life remains with Christ. I think the Bible is clear enough that that cannot be true. Because Jesus warned against your name not being wiped away from the book. Yes. He specifically warned against it. He said, I will not erase their name. It shows that he has an eraser. Yes. I think for me, that's what solves it. But I don't like getting involved in that argument because I say, all right, what does it matter to me? Am I planning to walk in sin so I can go to heaven? You get what I'm saying? For me, whether you say eating grass on the roadside kills or does not kill, I will not eat grass on the roadside. I'm not a goat. We should be discussing the things I want to do. If you say eating, some people say that drinking water before you finish eating dilutes your enzymes. Have you seen those kind of jokes before? You should drink water 2 hours after eating so as not to dilute your enzyme. And that kind of way I fight because I have to drink my water. And I've been drinking water with my food for the last 30 years and my enzymes have not yet been diluted. All right? So if that's not my issue, I don't enjoy sin because I'm not an unbeliever, then whether they go to hell or heaven or not doesn't really matter to me. I want to be the best that I can be for the Lord Jesus. But having said that, I don't think it's true that God doesn't write people's names. If you read Hebrews chapter 6, when he was talking about being unable to renew them to repentance, then they are waiting only for them judgment. That tells you that God actually wipes people's names out. But as something I also said before, anybody that wants to sin and still go to heaven was never born again. You're getting my point? So there's faith that doesn't save you. No, we've been talking about it. James said there are many people that have faith that does not save. They are in church, they are being promoted, they are ministers, they lay hands on the sick, sometimes they recover, demons leave. The last day, they come. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus said, you. You? What's your name again? Oh, he said, my name is so and so. Oh, the doer of iniquity, the doer of iniquity. Gabriel, hand this guy over to Satan. And then burn him small. He said, get away from me. I never knew you, you doer of iniquity. But they were doing things in his name. So that's what I just have to say about that. All right? Somebody said, what do you think about joining the Jews in their festivals? I think it is madness. Yeah, someone said churches do Feast of Tabernacles. I think, you know, people have gone crazy. I don't know. We carry this Judaism to a kind of place. I don't get it. So, if you're an evangelist to Jews and you want to go and catch them, because I know I read of a man who goes for Hajj. He's a Christian. He doesn't believe Muhammad is the final prophet or anything. He's a believer. But God gave him a passion for Muslims. And for that reason, he goes for Hajj every year. He doesn't miss Hajj. When you are praying to reach the world with the gospel, he prays only for Muslims. That's what's in his heart. Hajj time, he buys his ticket. Now, Mecca is a place where for a non-Muslim to enter is a death penalty offense. You can enter Saudi Arabia, no problem. But Mecca is supposed to be holy. You must have believed in Muhammad as a prophet for you to enter it. And his own, how did he get to be able to go? Because somebody one day was preparing his passport, looked at him, assumed he was a Muslim, stamped his name as a Muslim. So he took it as a sign from God. He took his passport, he didn't correct it and left. Because, you know, his garb, he's everywhere, he dresses like people in that area. So the man just assumed he was a Muslim, arranging his passport, stamped that he was a Muslim. So that became his ticket to go anywhere he wanted. And he goes for Hajj every year. And what does he do? He prays for people. One of them, when he's 2 million people milling, he's joining them. He's milling around, tells the person next to him as the Spirit leads him. How are you? You have any problem? My brother, I came here. My whole family is scattered. I'm just saying whether God will have mercy on me. No problem. He will have mercy. Do you want me to pray with you? And they are walking. And the person says, yes, let me have your hand. Oh, sorry, I forgot to tell you. I pray in the name of Jesus because I believe that that's how God answers prayers. And they said they never refuse. In Mecca, we pray with the person. While everybody is milling around, he prays with the person. He has introduced the person to the Lord and he leaves him. Catches the next fellow. That's what he does for the next few days. And they've never caught him. So if you are doing your Feast of Tabernacle with that kind of attitude, I have no problem. But if it is that Christians, it's Feast of Tabernacle time. Let's get ready. Listen to me. It is an insult on the Lord Jesus and it's a clear sin. Paul warned against it specifically. Let's get that clear. Somebody said, is it right to pray and find out where God wants you to be geographically, even though you are walking somewhere? Of course. If you don't feel you're in the right place, believe me, you should pray. And it's very important to the Lord where you are. There was a time I wanted to leave Lagos and go down to the north, you know, to around Jos area. And I went to church that day. By the time I finally listened to the message, I just realized that the Lord was saying, in effect, Banky, you're not going anywhere. Stay in Lagos. So I stayed. When I finished my training, let me not bore you with the details, the Lord showed me two different methods that I'm supposed to go to Enugu. And I'm in Enugu now because I believe that's where the Lord wants to be. So you should pray. I mean, Pastor Murphy gave us a testimony of how he arrived in Enugu last year when we were talking. Was it there? When we were in... time flies though. Okay. 2 years. No, when you gave us the story. That's when you were teaching at the minister's meeting, Sunshine. So if you were there, then he gave us the details of it. So you see, God picks your geography. So if you feel you're not in the right place, please pray. Please, you need to. You need to. It's very, very important you do that. Okay? Somebody say, what's your take on harvest and Thanksgiving being celebrated by churches? It's one of those small things that I say, it's not a big deal. No, nobody to come and dance. Is dancing not good? To worship God, is it not good? And to give offering to church, is it not good? Overlook those are those things that cause small, small things. It's not as if you don't do it, you are not going to hell. All right? And occasionally, actually, I believe in declaring the day of Thanksgiving for a congregation. I think it's good. But I think it's the harvest. It was, we Pentecostals took it out from Orthodox churches. But it's not one of those bad things. Not a big deal. I don't think so. Thanksgiving is supposed to be every day, but I think it's good to take a day. See, let me just say something. Let's not be fastidious about money matters in most churches. They say members must pay now. If you don't want to pay, tell them, say, sorry, I can't pay. It's not a hellfire matter. Are you getting my point? But brethren should be able to agree. I mean, a department, if people say, okay, let's contribute money for somebody's wedding. Yes, I contribute. My classmates just did, we did our 25th year graduation reunion for my class. We graduated in 1991. So we met back in Uniben. Of course, we contributed a lot of money. So we levied each other, and the university recognized us. The alumni of Uniben gave us a plaque because nobody had done what we did. Understand? And we came, met the VC, met the dean, met the provost. They gave us a certificate to recognize that the dean said he's hoping that other classes were emulators. Of course, there's always a class being 25 years every year. So that is that if every class did this, they say Uniben will not be, that the College of Medicine won't be the same again. So there's nothing wrong with it. If a church decides to do that, okay, I don't think we should, these are not big things that we worry ourselves about. All right, the Lord is good. I think we're done. Thank you very much.